Thank you for blessing us with that song. And how did you like that children's story this morning? And to think I've been married to one of those brats for 30 years. Honestly, I've been blessed with a great family. Today I want to tell you about my Aunt Josie. My Aunt Josie is the head deaconess of her church, and Josie is a hard-working woman. She is an on-the-go kind of lady. She is organized. She is just an incredible lady. But her pastor is from another planet. This guy is totally disorganized, totally scatterbrained. Well, a couple Fridays ago, my Aunt Josie was getting ready for Sabbath. She was scurrying about the house, getting everything just in place, when out of the blue, Pastor Jones called to say, "Josie, I just remembered we're having a baptism tomorrow. Could you get everything ready?" I mean, he could not have called it a worse time. There were two cherry pies in the oven. The kitchen floor still needed to be mopped, and Uncle Chet's suit desperately needed to be pressed all before the sun went down. Well, dropping all her chores, Aunt Josie rushed down to the church. There were the boxes of old junior guides and signs of the times that had to be hauled out of the baptistry, and all the dust bunnies and the cobwebs that had to be vacuumed out. She got the water going, she checked the robes, and as she was dashing back home again, Aunt Josie could be heard muttering under her breath, "I don't know who's going to be the head deaconess next year, but it sure isn't going to be me." Anger in the church, how do you deal with that kind of thing? I mean, as long as you have people in the church, you're going to have a diversity of expectations and differences of opinion and style. Sooner or later, there is someone in the church who is simply going to let you down. So how do you stay resilient in all of that? How do you hold it all together? How do you manage those strong emotions that are surging through you? How do you speak the truth in love and help to build up the body of Jesus Christ when what you really would like to do is punch somebody's lights out? Well, the answer is found in our passage for today. Take your Bibles, please, and open them to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. There the Apostle Paul says to us, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin." In the King James Version, it says, "Be angry and sin not." "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, I know what I am about to say goes completely against our gut instincts, but it is still true. Anger can be a good thing. Now, the idea that anger is always wrong and that anger should never find expression is not something that is found in the Bible. It is not something that is part of the Christian faith. Actually, it is part of an old pagan religion called Stoicism. There is something dreadfully wrong when people go through life never batting an eyelash, never having a surge of emotion, never giving vent to strong feelings. The whole thing is fundamentally dishonest. It is out of sync with the way God has wired us up. Anger can be a good thing. Anger can be a good thing when it moves us to find a cure for cancer. It can be a good thing when it causes us to take a stand for racial and gender inclusiveness, when it impels us to put screening processes in place for those who serve the church in children's ministries, when it inspires us to move out of mediocrity to preach great sermons and write great music and put together stimulating lesson plans for our children as they return to school. Anger is a good thing when it moves us into the war-torn regions of the world to take a stand and say, "Stop the carnage." It is a good thing when it cuts through all the bureaucratic red tape to help people who are living in the wake of a hurricane or a flood or fire or earthquake. Anger can be a good thing. I like the way one pioneer Adventist put it when she said, "There is an indication that is justifiable even in the followers of Christ when they see that God is dishonored and his service brought into disrepute. When they see the innocent oppressed, a righteous indignation stirs the soul. Such anger born of sensitive morals is not a sin. But those who at any provocation feel at liberty to indulge anger or resentment are opening the heart to Satan. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw the people of Israel drinking and reveling and dancing buck naked around the golden calf there, his righteous indignation was stirred to the point that he took the tables containing the Ten Commandments and dashed them against the rocks. He was a man who was zealous for the glory and the honor of God. When Elijah marched into Ahab's palace, he laid it on the line with the man. With fire in his eyes, he told the old snollygoster that the God of heaven was ready to turn off the faucet on his stupid storm god Baal. When Amos saw the rich exploiting the poor, his righteous anger thundered out a sharp rebuke. Isaiah's haunting song of the vineyard is brimming with holy anger. Even Jesus knew how to get good and angry. He healed the man with the withered hand right there in church on Sabbath morning. The Pharisees stood up to say, "Hey, you can't do that kind of thing. You can't do that in church. You can't do that on the Sabbath." And Jesus stood his ground. Then there was the time where the temple was overrun with all kinds of shopkeepers taking advantage of people who had come to worship. And Jesus, he didn't pussyfoot around that day. He didn't lightly tiptoe through the place and say, "You know, guys, this just isn't cool." No, he took a stand. He drove the people out, and he said to them, "Don't ever come back again." Then there was a time he uttered the seven woes, and the time he ripped into the hypocrites, calling them a bunch of snakes and whitewashed sepulchers. Stack it all up, and we come face to face, we come nose to nose with the realization that quite often our greatest need is to get out of our complacent ruts, to speak up, to get involved, to do something to build up the body of Christ in a positive way. The Apostle Paul lays it on the line for us here when he says, "Be angry and sin not." There is a place for anger, but it's got to be the right kind of anger, because all too often we know what it's like. We're getting angry at all the wrong things, at all the wrong times, in all the wrong ways, for all the wrong reasons. Daniel Bagby has written a very fine book called Understanding Anger in the Church. And in his book, Bagby describes six ways that we typically deal with our anger in the body of Christ. And as we go through this list, I suggest that you mentally take some notes and ask yourself if any of them resemble you, if any of them represent your MO of dealing with those strong emotions. The first kind of anger that Bagby describes is what he calls the angry depressed. You see, there are a lot of Christians who have gotten the idea that anger is wrong, that expressing your anger is not a good thing. And so they are scared to death of anger. They are afraid the thing is going to land them in the doghouse and keep them there for a long, long time. So what do? They just bottle it all up. They marinate in those juices year after year. And as a result, the whole murky brew renders them depressed and immobilized. The second kind of anger Bagby calls the angry outspoken. These are people who are very direct. They let everything fly. They blow everyone in the church right out of the water with their angry outburst. These sons and daughters of thunder go pounding through the church, wreaking havoc wherever they go. And people aren't stupid. After a while, they say, "I'm staying out of their way." And as a result, they become isolated and more lonely and more angry than ever. The third kind of anger that Bagby describes is what he calls the angry afraid. There are people in our churches today who are so afraid of anger, their own anger. They say to themselves, "What happens if I lose control? What happens if I totally lose it? What happens if I really come unglued? What happens if I hurt someone and there's a smackdown?" And so they're scared to death. So they just take all that ugly emotion and they stuff it down, stuff it down, stuff it down, till the whole thing erupts and there's an ugly mess left behind. a great deal of damage is done. The fourth kind of anger that Bagby describes is what he calls the angry numb. These are people who refrigerate their emotions. They lock them all up in their little ice boxes and they patiently grieve over their anger, desperately hoping that someone will come along and rescue them. And if no one happens to show up in time, what they will do is simply give up and cover themselves over with another layer of frost. Now, the thing you got to do here is give these people some credit. Credit for the fact that they love their church. They don't want anybody to hurt as bad as they do. Their motives are good. The outcomes are tragic because they isolate themselves. They journey away from the body of Christ. And because no one back at the church seems to know what on earth is going on with these folks, nothing is resolved. And these guessing games go on and on and on without anyone coming to resolution. The fifth kind of anger that Bagby talks about is what he calls the angry manipulative. These are people who have never learned to deal with their anger in a calm, cool, collected Christian manner. They are dangerous people. They are sly and slippery. They are what we could call relational snipers. What they will do is surreptitiously move in around the body of Christ. They will talk to the friends of the person that they are angry with or the group that they are angry with. And they will whisper words of doubt and criticism. And the whole thing has a double whammy effect because it not only hurts the person or the little group that they are angry with, it causes their friends to shake their heads and wonder what on earth is going on. They never know who to believe anymore. The tragedy of the angry manipulative is that all kinds of people get sucked into the dilemma when really the whole thing needs to be worked out in the small circle of people who are directly involved. Last of all, Bagby talks about the angry withdrawn. This is by far the most popular way of dealing with anger in the church. These are people who run away from conflict. When the tough issues come up, they're gone. When it's time to get involved and to confront the issues and bring about the necessary change, they have completely disappeared. And they tell themselves, well, at least I didn't rock the boat. They console themselves in that. But the journey away from the church is a lonely one. They isolate themselves, and the folks back home never quite sure what happened. And no resolution is brought to the difficult situation. The Bible says to us that we are to be angry and to sin not. But all too often, I think that we have gone about things in the totally wrong ways. We have been dishonest with each other. We have run away when we needed to stay there and get involved. We have built walls instead of bridges. We have failed to communicate the compassion of Christ in concrete ways in tough times. What we need to realize is that there are ways in which we can communicate the compassion of Christ in tough times, and I've got five of them on my list for today. First of all, good anger is truly unselfish. It is others-centered. When I come to church and someone's sitting in my seat, it's okay. When they're parking in my parking spot, it's all right. If they forget to put my dish on the potluck table or they torpedo my good ideas at the church board, I make it a point not to take it personally. In fact, I've just recently discovered a great acronym for that kind of thing. It's Q-tip. Quit taking it personally. This is so important in the life of the church because we got to remember that when we come to church, it's not about us. Did you know that? It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about us. And more important, it's about Him. Another reality that we learn to live with as maturing Christians is the fact that wherever two or three are gathered together, somebody's going to spill the milk. Somebody's going to mess up. The fact of the matter is we're all human and we make mistakes and we need to learn how to roll with that and be resilient with that kind of thing. We need to learn how to let things go. We need to learn how to forgive. I'm truly amazed when I look at Jesus hanging on Calvary's cross. The crowd gathered around. They clucked their tongues. They wagged their heads. They heaped their abuse on Jesus. And never once did he come back on them. Never once did he lose his cool. In fact, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." On the other hand, when Jesus saw widows being taken to the cleaners, when he saw orphans being neglected, when he saw sacred things profaned, his holy anger was aroused and expressed. So, good anger, first of all, is something that takes a solid stand for the things of God, and it involves truly caring more for other people than caring for ourselves. Second of all, good anger is an expression of love. You see, good anger loves people, but it hates sin. When it sees people manipulated and jerked around and abused and taken advantage of, it steps in to take care of the matter and to do so with tough love. So when I get hot and bothered, and believe me, it happens, I need to stop and ask myself, what is going on here? Am I just trying to protect my turf, or am I trying to expand the territory for others? Am I selfishly trying to protect my own skin, and am I trying to win one over the next guy, or am I trying to help him get ahead? Those who would be angry and sin not must be angry with nothing but sin and absolutely committed to the loving relationships in the world in which they live. Third, good anger must always be under control. See, anger is a powerful emotion, and if we're going to use it constructively, it needs to be like the mini explosions in our car engines. These small, carefully measured, under control explosions in our engines enable us to drive to where we need to go and to get there safely. But if, in the interest of saving time, I were to light that whole tank of gas with a single whoosh, I'd never get anywhere, and neither would you. In our journey together, we need to manage our anger. We need to make sure that it is well-paced, well-timed, and always kept under control. Fourth, good anger always leads to healthy growth. Even when Jesus was angry, he never lost his cool, never became immobilized by it all, because he just kept going around doing that which was good. He made sure we're better because he stuck around. When you and I get angry, you know what we do, don't we? We stomp away and we say, as long as he's the pastor, or as long as she's the teacher or the pathfinder leader, I'm out of here. We typically back off and resign our positions and drop out of sight instead of sticking around to help fix the problems. Listen, if we are committed to growing healthy relationships in our church, we need to stay around and make sure that the good stuff happens. We need to hang in there and roll up our sleeves and see the job through, because healthy anger always leads to healthy growth in the body of Christ. Fifth, good anger must always have well-defined safeguards, well-defined limits. Here in the passage, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." The principle here is that anger must have limits. And as the shadows of the day lengthen, as the day comes to a close, we need to do a relational inventory in our lives. We need to reflect. We need to think things through. How are things in my relationships with others? Are there issues that need to be dealt with? If so, let's deal with it now. Let's get it taken care of. Before your head ever hits the pillow at night, you need to make sure that the relationships that you share with others are in good working order. Do not allow the devil to develop divisive elements in the life of your family, your circle of friends, or your church. Well, as we bring this whole thing to a close, I would like to ask you to ask yourself, where am I in all of this? Am I an angry person? And if so, what am I angry about? Who am I angry with? And we would do well to ask ourselves, are we operating in one of the six manners that Bagby talks about? Am I an angry, depressed person? Angry, outspoken? Angry, fearful? Angry, numb? Angry, manipulative? Angry, withdrawn? Get in touch with that. Identify where you are right now and where God needs to take you today. A few weeks ago, there was a woman. She spent the whole afternoon at the DMV trying to get her driver's license. It was driving her crazy waiting in that long, long line. And when she finally got to the counter, the clerk was rude. She was a stickler for all the rules. You know what that's like? You've been through that. The woman was completely undone. She finally finished up her business and was driving home when she spotted a toy store and decided to stop and get something for her little boy back home. She decided to get him a baseball bat. She went to the clerk's checkout stand, and the clerk said, "You want to pay cash or charge?" And the lady barked, "Cash!" And then she realized she had overreacted, and she explained to her, "I just spent the whole afternoon at the DMV. I am completely undone." The lady smiled understandingly, and then she said, "Do you want a gift wrapped, or are you going back there?" By God's grace, we're not going back there. We are going forward. We are going to be honest with each other. We are going to be committed to loving relationships with each other. We are going to stand by each other. We are going to journey together. Why? Because the kingdom of God advances among friends. Let us pray together. Oh God, thank you for giving us hearts and feelings and church family and friends. And thank you for trusting us with the responsibility to truly take care of each other. But Lord, sometimes we chicken out. Sometimes when true love calls us to step in and take care of things, we step away and we move away and journey away from the body. Forgive us. Forgive us for the angry outburst and all the other inappropriate ways we have expressed our anger. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a gentle, courageous heart, that you help us to be honest with each other and to stay in the journey together, because we truly want your church, your kingdom, to advance among friends. In Jesus' name we pray.